The scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And in seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And they passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, and who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, as we open your word this morning, would you grant us understanding? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want to do in our lives? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think of Easter, what do you think of? Because you're, you know, sitting in a church building, immediately you probably think of Jesus and the resurrection. Maybe you think of the palm branches, you know, the kids bringing those down and waving them. That's what you think of when you think of Easter. But you also may think of springtime, you know, azaleas, pollen, you know. If you're in Augusta, we think of the Masters Golf Tournament. You may think of the Easter Bunny and candy and different things like that. There's many things that go through your mind when you think of Easter, or if you were to ask people what they think of when they think of Easter. But let me ask you something a little more specific. When you think of Easter, what do you think of? What do you think about Jesus? In other words, when you think of Easter, what do you see Jesus doing that week leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection? You know, do you see him kind of strolling through Jerusalem, walking down the paths with his wavy brown hair, you know, patting little children on the tops of their heads? Or do you see, you know, with outstretched arms and a crowd gathered at his feet as he's teaching? Or maybe you have this picture in your mind of him sitting at a table with all his disciples sharing the Passover meal. Of course, they're all facing one direction, right? Maybe that's what you see in your mind when you think of what Jesus was doing prior to his crucifixion during that week that we refer to as Holy Week. Well, this morning we're going to look at some of the steps of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And then, like I mentioned earlier, on Thursday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and that last supper Jesus had with his disciples. And then Friday, we're going to celebrate the crucifixion and what God did that day in Christ. And then Sunday morning, we'll celebrate the resurrection during our sunrise service at 7 a.m. and then again at 11 a.m. as we gather together. But first, this morning, we're going to trace the steps of Jesus that occurred during that week, during the first part of that week that we refer to as Holy Week. In the beginning of Mark 11, we see Jesus ascending the Mount of Olives, which sat to the east of Jerusalem. Then he comes to Bethphage and Bethany to make preparation to enter Jerusalem. And he tells two of his disciples to go and get this colt that had never been ridden before and bring it to him. And this would be his preferred way of transportation into Jerusalem. And as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, riding that colt, riding that donkey, Mark tells us that in verse 9 he says, "And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna,' which means 'save us' or 'save us now.' 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" And as these people were shouting this phrase, which is a direct quotation from Psalm 118, Jesus is unmistakably identifying himself as he's coming into Jerusalem with the kingdom of God, as the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of God's people. However, he chooses to go public. How he chooses to go public is of some interest. You know, he wants to ride in on this donkey, which seems somewhat strange and may have seemed strange to the Romans. But in Israel's history, kings have entered this way before. And there's a few different ways that a king would enter a city. If he was entering for battle, he would ride a warrior horse. But if he was entering for peace, he would ride a donkey. And you can imagine, even today, if you imagine anybody riding a donkey, there's really nothing threatening about someone riding a donkey, right? I think that was the point. Jesus is coming in to establish peace. Now, on this Palm Sunday, we tend to stop reading at verse 10. We bring in the palm branches. We talk about Jesus fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah, riding in on the donkey, coming not as a warrior, but to lay down his life to bring about peace between us and God. And then we stop at verse 10. But if you keep reading, Jesus did not just enter and identify himself as king, but he was also entering to do something else. He had something else on his agenda. In verse 11, we read that he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And he looked around at everything, and it was late. And he went to Bethany with the 12. And so he comes into Jerusalem. It's late, perhaps on that Sunday evening. He comes in, it's late, but he goes straight to the temple. The king comes into Jerusalem, and he's surveying the land. And he goes to the temple, and he takes a look around. Now the question is, what is he looking for? And I propose that what he's looking for is what the king always looks for, and that is fruitfulness. I believe Jesus is looking for signs of life, spiritual life. He's looking for true worship. And so he goes to the temple to see if the people are in fact worshiping God truly. And then he, as he surveys the land, looks around the temple, he goes back to Bethany, probably to stay with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then the next day, he makes his way back to Jerusalem. And let's pick up the story in verse 12. Mark writes, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, when you think of Easter, does that image come to your mind? Jesus cursing a fig tree? Probably not. But Mark thought it was very important to include this in his gospel. And I think it has something to say to us this morning. So Jesus approaches this fig tree that looks like it may have fruit on it. It's in full leaf. It looks like it may have fruit on it. But upon closer inspection, there's no fruit to be found. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but you know, a few years ago, Say and I took the kids to an orchard, an apple orchard, and they had these huge apple trees everywhere, and it was one of these apple orchards that, you know, you could go and pick your own apples. And so we made our way through the hills and walked up to these trees, and they, you know, lush green trees. You thought, man, there are going to be so many apples on these trees, it's going to be great. But then, once we got underneath the tree and we looked up at the branches, there were no apples. Mainly because everybody had already picked all the apples. We were late to the game, you know, and there were, you know, we had to really search for these apples, or they were really, you know, high up in the, they were hard to see. In other words, what looked on the outside to have lots of fruit, once you got closer and you inspected it, there was actually no fruit. And that's similar to what Jesus was doing here. He came into the fig tree, full leafed out, looks like it probably would have some fruit on it. He looks closer, there's no fruit. And I think Mark includes this story in this chapter because the fig tree, in many places in the Old Testament, represents the people of God. And as the people of God, we are to be a fruitful people. But Jesus looks at this fig tree and it's not producing fruit. And Jesus curses the tree and he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now, one interesting point here is that this is the only place that I know of in the Gospels where Jesus uses his ability to destroy something rather than restore it. He curses something, and we'll find later that it withers and dies. And Jesus seems to be enacting a parable in front of his disciples that demonstrates what is going to happen to Judaism and with the people of God. And the reason I say this is because how Mark puts this in his account. He bookends what Jesus is going to do in the temple with this story of the fig tree. We'll come back to the fig tree in just a moment, but let's look at that story that Mark puts in between this account of the fig tree. Look with me at verses 15 through 19. After Jesus curses the fig tree, it says, Mark says that as they came into Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So the king, Jesus, he's coming to the temple, and he's pruning the vine, so to speak. He's cleansing the temple. Because the religious leaders were allowing the making of money to cause them to miss the mission of God. They were allowing this making of money. And this is what I mean by that. If you've ever been overseas, like we went overseas to Argentina on a mission trip one summer. And what you would have to do is you would have to exchange your money for their money. So you would have to, you know, go to the bank and get your dollars converted to whatever the currency of the land, you know, is. Like, for example, pesos. You have to get it converted. And in order to get it converted, the bank would charge you a fee to do that. And this is what was going on in the temple. Just imagine if you were going to the temple to offer up a sacrifice and you were traveling a long distance, you did not want to necessarily bring all these animals with you. And so what they would do is they would have animals at the temple that were already approved by the priest for sacrifice. Okay, they met all the qualifications. And then they would sell them to you. But you had to buy them with the currency that they accepted at the temple. And so if you brought currency outside of Jerusalem and you came to the temple to buy an animal, to buy a pigeon or whatever it may be, you had to exchange your money. And when you made that exchange, they charged you a large fee for that exchange. In other words, they were making a lot of money off of this exchange. And they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles. In other words, in the temple, there were several different areas. And this area, the court of the Gentiles, was a court for the nations. This was a place where the nations could come and pray to God and get to know God, to understand who God is. This is the place they would come to. And the religious leaders were allowing the making of money to pervert the mission of God, which was to bring the nations to Himself. And so when the nations would come to see who God is and to pray to Him, what they would encounter was a marketplace. People making money. In other words, they walked in from Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem into the temple and it looked just like the world. A marketplace making money. Instead of being able to see who the one true God is. And so obviously Jesus was not very excited about this. He was pretty angry about it. And He turns over the tables. He's flipping things over. He's not allowing people to go through the court of the Gentiles, because some people were using it kind of as a bypass. They would just walk through the court of the Gentiles to get from one side to the other. It's kind of like that lady that was photographed running across the green at the Augusta National. You know, I don't know if she was, you know, doing that on purpose. I imagine she was just probably trying to get somewhere, and that was the closest way to get there, so she ran across the green. And obviously people were not excited about that. At least she was holding her shoes. Yeah, so to protecting the green. But Jesus was not excited about using the court of the Gentiles as a, you know, a shortcut or as a marketplace. And so He flips tables over, He clears everybody out, and He says, this is a court of the Gentiles. This is a place for the nations to come and see who God is. Now, I think we can all relate to this in the sense that we can all allow temporal things or the things of the world to get in the way of the mission of God in our lives. You know, how many of us are, you know, more concerned with our bills or our comforts or our entertainment than we are concerned about the mission of God? And how many of us are even maybe even hindering the people around us from seeing who God is because we're so preoccupied with ourselves? Another way to put this would be, you know, if Jesus would come to you and He would just peel back the leaves of your life, that facade, and He would peer into your heart, into your soul, what would He see? I mean, would He see fruit or not? See, Jesus is coming to the temple because He's very concerned with the proper worship of God the Father. He's the King, and He's concerned with fruitfulness. He's concerned with worship. He's concerned with the mission of God. So Jesus cleanses the temple by addressing the hindrances to fruitfulness. And what we see here is if God's people are going to be fruitful, if we're going to be fruitful, Jesus has to bring about the cleansing. He's the one that has to come in and make things right if we're going to be a fruitful people. And so after Jesus cleanses the temple, He and His disciples make their way to Bethany. And on their way, they pass by this fig tree that Jesus cursed. And look what Mark says in verse 20. He writes, "And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.'" So this cleansing of the temple is bookended by this story of the fig tree, this account of the fig tree. And I believe what we see here, because of where it is, that this fig tree is representing a transition that is happening, that Jesus is implementing. You know, the fig tree is representing an end to an era. And what we see is Jesus, He came to fulfill the law and be the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin. Jesus is going to do, and He would do, what Israel failed to do, and that was to open the courts of worship to all nations. And also many believe that the fig tree represented the temple and its destruction, which would occur in 70 AD. And so what you see is a transition that Jesus is implementing here. And when Peter saw the withered fig tree, he said this. He said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And the question is, you know, if the fig tree is withered and dead, how are we going to get fruit? If the fig tree is dead, if this is passing away, what is going to happen? How are we going to be fruitful again? And Jesus responds to Peter by giving him three keys to fruit bearing in the kingdom of God. Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." And a mountain here would refer to a major obstacle in your life. You can imagine this obstacle being in your way and keeping you from producing fruit, keeping you from becoming who God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And so Jesus says, what you need to do, if you want to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, you need to have faith in God. And the second thing he says here is you need to be in prayer. The second key is prayer. Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." So we see faith, prayer, and the third key is forgiveness. Jesus says in verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses." So this is fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus peels back the leaves of your life, what does he say? If you are fruitful, what he will see is faith in God, prayer, and forgiveness. So if Jesus were to peel back the leaves of your life, what would he see? Do you have faith? You know, faith says that God is able. God is who he says he is, and he is able to produce fruit in my life. You know, does he see prayer? Are you praying and asking God to produce fruit in your life? Is he the one you depend on? You know, prayer says that you need God to remove the barriers of your life, those mountains, those obstacles of fruitfulness that are sitting in the way of being fruitful. Are you willing to forgive those who have wronged you, just as God forgave you? You see, forgiveness is like a mirror. You know, when you stand in front of the mirror and you make a motion, you see that motion mirrored in front of you in that image. And so what we see in the life of a Christian is as we extend forgiveness to others, it is a reflection of how we have received forgiveness from God. And so the more willing we are to forgive others shows how much we realize that we need forgiveness from God. And so the more we understand our need for the forgiveness from God, the more we'll be willing to forgive others. And so when Jesus peels back the leaves, he sees forgiveness in the life of a child of God because he's the one who's been forgiven by God. And it's making his way outward as that person forgives others. And so to be fruitful in Jesus' kingdom, the fruit that he's looking for, he's not just looking for the leaves or the appearance of fruitfulness or some type of facade, but he's looking at what only he can produce in your life. Faith, prayer, forgiveness. Now we all know that Jesus marched to the cross that week to secure for us forgiveness. We need forgiveness. To be in a relationship with God, we need to have our sin forgiven. We know that. But that's not all that Jesus accomplished. He not only marched to the cross to secure for us forgiveness, but to secure for us fruitfulness. Not only does he forgive us, but he enables us to be who he wants us to be. He enables us to be fruitful. Jesus is the king of a fruitful kingdom, and those who belong to his kingdom will produce fruit. Those who belong to Christ will be characterized by people of faith, prayer, and forgiveness. And the question is, do you belong to Christ? Is Christ your king? Are you in his kingdom? Well, the test is very simple. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you go to him in prayer? Is he who you depend on? Have you experienced his forgiveness? If so, then you are a child of God. You are in the kingdom of God, and Christ is your king. But if you are not in Christ, if these things do not characterize you, then you are like that fig tree that has been withered and unable to produce fruit that will last. Or you're like the temple that was destined for destruction. Because it's only through Christ that we can be made right with God and we can produce fruit that lasts. See, the startling thing about this whole account, the triumphal entry, is when the king comes, he does two things. He cleanses and he curses. And that was true of his first coming, and that will be true of his second coming. So when Christ comes again, will you find yourself cleansed, or will you find yourself cursed? Well, it all depends on what you do with Christ. Is your faith in Christ? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Do you have a relationship with him which surely is characterized by prayer? As we sing our final hymn this morning, as you read God's word, it calls for a response. God's word is not just a story to be read and then put on a table. God's story calls for a response. When Jesus enters, he calls for a response. And you need to consider, how will you respond to God as we sing, as we praise him, as we thank him for who he is, as we lift our voices to him? How will you respond to God? And it's my prayer that each of us will respond in faith, that we will be cleansed by Christ, and that God will produce much fruit in our lives. So let us stand and sing as we respond to God together.